of this message, the riches of full assurance. He speaks of the riches of full assurance. If you ask me, do you have absolute full assurance that you know God, that you've been saved by His grace, that Christ died for you? If you ask me that question, I'd say, yes, I do. But you know what would pop up in my head immediately? Are you sure? Are you sure? What about? And then I could name 1,000 different things. The word full assurance means entire confidence. The entire confidence, the fullness of assurance. Lack of confidence or lack of assurance is a very debilitating thing. I think all of us have probably had vehicles that we didn't have any assurance of, any confidence in. And we've been out in them and we've been cringing, afraid they're going to break down because of some mechanical problems. Or perhaps you've been in a situation where you have no confidence that you know how to perform a task that's expected of you, and you feel like you're in a position that's way above your head. I remember when I worked at the University of Kentucky, I mean, I am so ignorant when it comes to computers, even now, but you should have seen back then, in 1988, and I got sent to Emory University to take these computer classes that I was supposed to be able to come back and teach the graphic artists how to use them. I didn't go to the classes. I mean, I felt so totally, I was just totally intimidated by that. I felt like I was altogether over my head. You know what it is to lack confidence in a person that they're telling you the truth, that they're being honest with you, and you don't know how they're going to misconstrue what you're saying and use it, and you don't feel confidence in that person. Now, the most fearful lack of confidence is lack of confidence or lack of assurance in your spiritual condition. That's a horrible thing. Do you really believe you're a Christian? You're nothing more than a hypocrite. That's it. The doubts, the fears you possess, the things you think, the things you do, the sins, the familiar sins that you fall back into repeatedly. And you call yourself a Christian? Lack of assurance in anything is debilitating, but particularly that. Well, Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2 to the Colossians, he said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, he tells the Colossians, "I want you to know how much I love you." Now, he'd never seen them. He'd never met them in the flesh. But yet he knew they loved Christ. He knew that God had done something for them. He'd been given this news, and he loved them. And if you're a believer, if I'm a believer, anybody that loves Christ, we love, don't we? We really love that person. We're fans of that person. He said, "I want you to know of the concern and care I have for you, even though you haven't seen my face in the flesh and you've never met me." Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. I want your hearts to be comforted. Now, the heart is the whole man. It's the understanding. It's the affections. It's the will. And Paul says to these people, "I want your heart to be comforted. I want you to have the comfort of God in your heart by the gospel." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But there's something, looking at it again, it was something that just thrilled me about these two verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah said, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably. And my marginal reading says, to the heart of Jerusalem. and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, what thrilled me so much is a word that was not in there. You won't find the word if in that verse of Scripture. It doesn't say her warfare is accomplished if, or that her iniquity is pardoned if, or she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins if. As a matter of fact, it speaks of something that's already done. She's already received double for all her sins. Now that speaks to my understanding. I understand when I read that verse of Scripture that it's finished. You understand that? Not only does it speak to my understanding, it speaks to my affections. I'm so thankful it's that way. It makes me want to give myself completely to Him. It speaks to my affections. And it speaks to my will. You know, this is the way I want it. You know, exactly the way it says, this is the way I want it. Oh, the comfort of the gospel to the heart, the mind, the understanding, the affections and the will. Now let's go on reading. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, joined together in love. You know, there's nothing more comforting than true and genuine unity. Having the heart knit together in love. Error is divisive. It divides. Sin is divisive. It divides. Something that divides God's people, that sets them up to be judges and critics of each other, is of the devil. But what a blessing is true unity, hearts being knit together in love. Love for Christ. You know, I really do love Him. All of God's people love Him. We love His person. I think of what the Lord said to Peter after Peter had fallen. He said, Peter, He didn't say, are you sorry? He didn't say, do you promise to never do this again? He said, do you love me? Do you love my person? Now, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love Him as He is. They love Him as He's revealed in His Word. Their hearts are knit together. There's a true unity of spirit. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one to another. Now, unity with God's people is so comforting and it's so strengthening. And here's what encourages and strengthens the heart, that their hearts might be comforted, verse 2, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, full assurance. Full assurance. Now, there are many times when I believe I've had full assurance. As I'm speaking to you now, I have assurance. There are other times when, if you would ask me, do you have full assurance that you would say, or you're saved? Do you know that God's done a work of grace in your heart? I would say, well, I hope so. I hope so. Do I have full assurance? Well, I'll start thinking about this, and I'll start thinking about that, and I'll start thinking about the other, and I'll start thinking, maybe you're deceived. Maybe you've deceived yourself. Who hadn't trembled at that passage of Scripture where our Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, many, not just a few, not the minority, but many, shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then shall I profess to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew Now, which of us has not trembled at the thought of that happening to us? That even though we thought perhaps we knew Him, we might find out at the end we don't. And we'll hear those awful words. Full assurance. Now, listen to this. Listen to this distinction. It's very important. Faith is knowing He's the Savior. Assurance is knowing you're saved. Faith is knowing He's the Savior. Assurance is knowing you're saved. Now, if you have assurance because you are like blank, blank, blank. I do this, I do that. I believe this, I believe that. Therefore, I must be saved. If you have assurance like that, let me assure you, it's a false assurance. It's not something that the Lord gave you. It's something you've given yourself, and it's not real. Now, remember those distinctions. Faith is believing He's the Savior. Assurance is believing you're saved. Now, you can have faith, true saving faith, without having assurance. Did you know that? You can. And I've got a scriptural example. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch? He heard Philip preach the gospel. He preached from Isaiah 53. The scripture says he preached unto him Jesus. And he heard what he was saying. And he believed what he was saying. He was rejoicing in what he was saying. And then all of a sudden they come up to water. And he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, obviously he thought, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I need to know more. Maybe I need to understand more. Maybe I need to have more, some kind of experience that would give me some more assurance that I'm a real child of God. Something's hindering me. Now, if there is anything hindering me, I want to know. Should I not be baptized? He wasn't sure, was he? He wasn't sure. I love what Philip said to him. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, when I hear that, I start asking myself, well, do I believe with all my heart or just half my heart? How do I know I'm really believing with all my heart? But I love his answer. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? What's to not be assured of? And it's also very possible to have full assurance of salvation. To know you're saved and nobody can tell you different and not have a drop of saving faith. And that bunch that I just quoted of in Matthew chapter 17, they believed they were saved. Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name, have we not cast out demons? And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? Notice their opinion of their own works, many and wonderful. They had full assurance that they were saved. And yet they heard the Lord say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now what is this thing of full assurance? Well, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where does full assurance come from? Because I know this. Whenever I start looking for full assurance, I don't have it. When I look to Christ, I have it. When I hear the gospel, I have it. When I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have it. But as soon as I start asking myself, do you have full assurance of faith? Well, those question marks come up. You start thinking of the things you think of because you have the old nature. And but look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now that is a remarkable statement, isn't it? He says to these Thessalonians, and this was written, from what I understand, only 3 weeks after he first
came there and preached and was ran out of town. And he writes them this letter to find out how they're doing. And he says, I know your election of God. I know that God chose you before time began to be saved. Now that is a bold statement, isn't it? How do you know, Paul? You didn't have any access to the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't go up into heaven and see the names written there. You don't know who God's elect are. Yet he says to these people, I know you're elect of God. How? Well, let's go on reading. For our gospel, the gospel of God's saving grace, the gospel of election by the Father and redemption by the Son and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the gospel where Christ gets all the glory, where he does all the saving, the gospel that tells me that everything that God requires of me, he looks to his Son for. Is that good news to you? Is that gospel to you? Our gospel. How'd it come to you? Not in word only, but also in power. That power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, does that mean that as soon as they heard the gospel, they had much assurance that they were saved? Doesn't mean that. And I can remember even as a young believer, the things that have gone through my mind. I don't know how many times I think I knew the Lord, but young believer. I don't know how many times I thought I sinned against the Holy Spirit. Thought it was over for me. Thought I'd been reprobated. I don't know how many times. I remember one time, I will say this carefully, but one time I was scared to death that I was the Antichrist. And that, it just, do you have assurance that that's, no, I didn't. I was just scared to death. I've had many experiences like that where I just felt so alone and isolated and left to myself and didn't. But you know what? I did even then have assurance that the gospel was the only gospel. Now that's what I had assurance of. This is God's gospel. This is the only way I can be saved. This is what the Bible actually teaches. That's the full assurance they had. They said, this is the truth. And one of the things I love about the gospel is when you hear it, you know it's the gospel, don't you? You know it's the truth. Your conscience tells you. You have the inner witness of the Spirit. You know, this is the truth. You have full assurance that this is the gospel. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as a man's opinion or a denominational distinctive, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now when somebody hears the truth of how God saves sinners, and then they turn around and say, well, I believe I was saved when I didn't believe that, and I believe something else, I know they've never heard the gospel in power. Never have. I don't know what it is they've heard, but they haven't heard the gospel in power. Because you wouldn't be saying that, because you would be assured that this is the gospel, and anything contrary to it is false. Now, somebody says, does that mean if you believe the 5 points, you're saved? Of course not. Doesn't mean that at all. You know the devil believes the 5 points. I guarantee you the devil believes the 5 points. He knows. But I know this. Luke speaks of those things which are most surely believed among us. And that's the same word. Those things of which we're fully assured of. Now, I loved how Joe Terrell, when he was, if you heard his message, he exposed all of his doubts and fears, and everybody's got them. Everybody's got them. There's nobody that doesn't have them. Nobody that is independent of those things. Somebody once said to Charles Spurgeon, he was kind of, he said, I never have a doubt. And Spurgeon said, I never had a doubt about you. I never doubted anything, but you were a confounded hypocrite. And I thought, man, you generally talk to people like that, but Everybody has their doubts and so on, but Luke still speaks of the things which are most surely believed. Full assurance. Now, here's something I do. If you could cut into my heart, if I could take a lie detector test, you'd find out this is the truth. I really believe the Bible is the Word of God. I really do. And I believe that God is as the Bible presents Him to be. I believe everything the Bible says regarding the character of God. How much you got to believe to be saved? Everything God says. Everything. And you know what else I believe? I believe I am as the Bible presents me to be. I believe that in and of myself, I am nothing but sin. And I'm not talking about the way I used to be. I know what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I believe what the Bible says about God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I believe that. I believe it's wholly His work. Oh, I love election by the Father. I love redemption by the Son. I love regeneration, a sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. I believe the God of the Bible. You know, I believe God the Father. I believe He's the Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all believers. I believe God the Son. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Not like God, He is God, the Creator of the universe. I believe God the Holy Spirit. I know Him. All I know of the Lord Jesus Christ is through Him. There are some things that are most surely believed among us. Hebrews 6:11 speaks of the full assurance of hope. And what is the full assurance of hope? Romans 4:21, here's the same word, says regarding Abraham, he was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded, believing that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. You believe that? That what God has promised, He's able to make it come to pass. You know, He's able to make me perfectly conform to the image of Christ. He's able to make my sins to where they are no longer, where they're gone, and I stand perfect before Him. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able." That's all my persuasion. Not that I'm persuaded anything about me, but I'm persuaded that He is able. Like those two blind men that came groping their way into the house where the Lord was. And the Lord said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" You know what their answer was? "Yes, Lord. Yes." Assurance hidden. Assurance, I'm saved because I've conquered this sin, or I don't deal with unbelief, or I don't deal with doubts anymore, or No. Assurance is fully assured that all you need is the Lord Jesus Christ to make you perfect before God. And notice he speaks of the full assurance of understanding. You know, it was said of the good ground hearer that he heard the word and he understood. He understood. A couple of scriptures to think about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now God says in verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more."
Now, there's only one way that he cannot remember those sins. You've heard me say this many times before. It's because there's nothing there to remember. God can't forget something. I mean, there are things that people have done to you 30, 40 years ago. I think of things people have done even when I was like in junior high school, and I can get tensed up thinking about it. I mean, just thinking about the way I remember them. Do you think God forgets? Well, he does when there's nothing there to remember. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He put away the sin. So that God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There's been one offering. And by that one offering, he put away the sin of all the elect. Now, there's no more offering for sin. It's already been done. Now, once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And if he put it away, it's put away. Now, don't you dare try to bring an offering for your sin. Don't try to come into God's presence and bring something, trying to make atonement for your sin. It's been put away. Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, full assurance of faith. Is what Christ did enough? Do you believe it is? Anything else needed? What's to not be assured of? If you really believe that Christ is all that's needed to make you accepted before God, and you cling to Him only, and you'll plead nothing else, you have no reason to not have full assurance of faith. I think of the thief. Notice the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That thief nailed to a cross. You know, there's some things he understood. He understood. Now, he didn't comprehend it. I don't mean that. But he understood that Jesus Christ is God. He said, don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? He understood that he deserved to be cut off. He said, we receive the due rewards of our deeds. And he understood that Christ never sinned. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. When nobody else did, he said, Lord. And he understood that Christ would not stay in this condition and stay dead. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this man understood the only thing that was necessary was for the Lord to remember him. You know, that's what I plead right now. Lord, remember me. Stand up for me. Represent me when you come into your kingdom. Let me ask you this. Have you ever understood that you're a sinner? I love that phrase, wrong on the fall, wrong on it all, because it's true. It's totally true. But have you ever been made to understand that you've not kept one commandment one time? Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? I know everybody would automatically say, sure, I'm a sinner. But do you believe you're somebody who's never kept one commandment, one of His holy commandments, one time? Do you know you're not going to have assurance until you're right there? Because when you're right there, that's when you trust Christ as your righteousness before God and not before them. The riches of full assurance of understanding, a heart understanding of the gospel.
And notice he says in verse, back to our text in Colossians chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. The acknowledgement of the mystery. Now, a mystery in the Scriptures, it's, the word's not used the way we use it today in the 21st century. We think mystery to me, I don't know what it means. I mean, it's something concealed. It's something I know nothing about. But a mystery in the Bible is that which God has revealed that you could not have possibly known unless God was pleased to reveal it. You wouldn't have a clue. It's not something you could ever come up with. Could you understand that God is one God in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if God didn't reveal that? I think of Peter, when the Lord said, "Whom do men say I am?" And they talked about all these different things, various answers, and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Oh, the acknowledgement, the embracing is the word, the embracing of the mystery. Now, there are things about God we can know without revelation. You know, it is only rational, it only makes sense to think that God created the world. The idea of atheism doesn't even make sense to me. I mean, that all this could come out of nothing. That all of this could, I know somebody says, "Well, it makes sense to me." Well, it doesn't to me. It doesn't to me. And you can know, you can deduce from that, God is very powerful. God is very powerful. You look at the rolling spheres. You look at all the universe. God is very powerful. But can you know He'll forgive sin? Can you know He's just? Can you know He's gracious? You can't know these things apart from revelation. And He speaks specifically of the mystery of the Father. God is my Father. I love that scripture where the Lord said, "I go to my God and your God. And I go to my Father and your Father." I love the way the Lord, when He speaks to His disciples, He speaks of your heavenly Father. I love that. Your heavenly Father. But you know what one I like best? This is one I like best. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask Him?" Isn't it mysterious how you can actually be a child of God? You believe it. I'm an adopted son. I'm a son by birth. I'm a son as I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, the Son of God. I'm in Him. I'm the Son of God. Oh, the mystery of Christ, that He's the Christ, that He's the great prophet, that He's the great priest, that He's the great King. He's God's Messiah. Oh, there's the acknowledgement, the embracing of this mystery. I mean, when you acknowledge it, it doesn't just mean that you give assent to it. You embrace it. You embrace the truth. Let me show you some scriptures. Turn to Titus 1:1. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." And what is that? The acknowledging, the embracing of the truth, which is always after godliness. Turn back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." He must not try to talk people into the kingdom of heaven and argue and debate, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure
will give them repentance. And what is repentance? To the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What is repentance? The acknowledging, the embracing of the truth. Christ Jesus is the truth. One other scripture on this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. Now back to our text in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 3, in whom, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. Now, listen real carefully. While we believe in the mysteries of the Bible, we don't believe in mysticism. What is mysticism? It means communion with God apart from knowledge, apart from understanding, apart from hearing the truth, some kind of direct revelation where God makes Himself known to you apart, just some kind of direct. No. There's, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In John chapter 8, verse 32, the Lord said, you shall know the truth. Our Lord said that, didn't He? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And beloved, it's not your knowledge of the truth that will make you free. It's the truth Himself. The only way I can be made free is for Him to make me free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, knowledge without wisdom is not saving knowledge. Wisdom without knowledge is an impossibility. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Now, all the treasures, now note that word all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him. Now, where does full assurance come from? Well, look down in verse 9 of this same chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you believe that? I do. I surely do. I believe all the vast, infinite fullness of the incomprehensible living God dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says next in verse 10. And you are complete in Him. You know what that means? You don't lack anything. You don't lack anything. You are complete. Now, do you feel complete? Probably not. You feel like there's all kinds of things missing. And the thing that is, when we have this old nature that we still possess, it's always going to be dragging us down. Always. Don't look for anything else out of this old nature. This is something, I believe it, I don't understand it. But I'm no more holy right now than I will be in heaven. I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right now. Now, none of us get a hold of that by experience, because we see the old nature. And that's how much that old nature brings us down. But that old nature is going to be put away. The flesh is going to be no more. And then I'll have a glorified body. I won't have to deal with this old nature. But still, what is to prevent full assurance if you are complete? complete, nothing lacking, nothing out of order, nothing wrong, perfect, however complete the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how complete you are. Now that, my dear friends, is full assurance. It's full assurance that He is everything in salvation, and I'm clinging to Him. May God grant all of us faith, it's His gift, and full assurance of faith. Let's pray together.